We'll read together from the Acts of the Apostles and part of chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17, and from the verse 13, we read that Paul is at Berea, having come down through the northern Macedonia down to Thessalonica, and he's being pestered, he's being persecuted by the Jews. He had to leave Thessalonica. He came down to Berea. So Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain of the philosophers, of the Epicureans, and of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus reads the word of God. Well, the portion that we read just now from the Acts of the Apostles, it's about Paul. And it's about Paul on one of his missionary journeys, his second missionary journey. And the way he took is quite clear. We can map it on a book, on a map of the Mediterranean, how he started from Antioch and he crossed eventually over into northern Greece, into Macedonia, and then came right the way down to Athens. And much of that is recorded in the Bible. So might say was it planned? Did he have a sort of a list of places that he said he was going to visit? Well, we don't know. I think he must have thought about something, about what he was going to do. But above all that, he was directed by the Holy Spirit. We read that very particularly when he was going to go one way, and do you remember it said the Spirit had suffered him not, didn't go that way. He was to go another way, and he was not allowed of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit did guide him. It put it into his mind, perhaps to go to Derbe and Lystra, those little villages, and then onto the bigger towns, Troas, and then right across the sea, not a long journey, down to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then down to Athens. We see in this the great example of God's providence. God's providence is his governing all the events of a Christian life, of your life as a believer. It's governed. It seems that haphazard to us at times, but really it's all in the perfect plan and will of God for our blessing. You know the well-known text, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together. That is his providence. And whether you're in a university situation, or whether we're stuck at home, we might say, or in work, it's all in God's providence. And God's providence, his will, is good towards us. All things work together for good, our eternal blessing. And so it was with Paul. Though he might, being only a man, might have had some difficulties, because it seems nearly everywhere he went, he got himself into trouble. Not by his misbehaviour, but by the gospel he preached. Do you remember a number of times he went into the synagogue and he preached to the Jews? It's very interesting, he spoke about the Old Testament to them, because they knew the Old Testament. He said, "This Jesus, who God has appointed and raised up from the dead, he is your Messiah." Some of them believed. By God's grace, working in their hearts and his sovereignty, some of them believed. Some Jews and some others were not Jews, but were still present. Important people, very important people. They believed. But there seems to be a majority who stirred up trouble. And several times they tried to murder him. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews. But God's mercies enabled him to escape that. And he was able to come from Thessalonica, which was a very dangerous place for him in the end. They brought him down to Berea. We read that there. And the Bereans, received him gladly. And the Bible says they were more noble. That's true nobility, to receive God's word. Well, he came down to Berea, and we read the brethren in verse 14 sent away Paul, because of trouble coming up again, to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still at Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, a big city, a world-renowned city. So Paul is at Athens. Now Athens is still there, and it's no doubt today crowded with visitors looking at the tremendous statues and the great Parthenon, that great temple, still there. They go there, and perhaps we've gone there to see the ruins. Archaeologists go there to admire in their museums the beautiful statues of the gods. Well, they're very well done. But when Paul was there, he wasn't a visitor in the sense of going there to look at things. We read his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the idolatry, and he preached the gospel. So there's three things here: what he saw, what he felt, and what he did. Well, we said something about what he saw. He saw a magnificent place. It's very important to get an idea about this place was, what this place was. It was a beautiful city then. It was much destroyed in latter ages. It was full of idols. And from what the Bible tells us, it was full. And there was one humorous Greek writer who said, it's more probable, it's easier to find a man, to find an idol in Athens than a man. When you walk down the high street, or wherever the street it was, there would be idols everywhere. In shop windows, there would be a house, and up on the wall would be a little niche in which was an idol. When you went through a door, there was an idol that you had to kiss or do something to. There was an idol on the pavements, idols everywhere. And they believed these idols represented their gods. And in fact, I think some of the people thought that they were the gods. So the whole city was given over to idolatry. That is a well-known fact. But there are other facts about Athens that Paul would have seen. He would have seen the great academy or university founded by Plato several hundred years before, hundreds of years before. And if you wanted to go and learn something, you went there. If you wanted to learn how to speak, rhetoric as they used to call it, you went to Athens, because the finest speakers and preachers were there, preaching all manner of things. And they are still read today. And it's still a remarkable work to read some of these people. So it's highly educated. Idolatrous, but highly educated. There were the philosophers there, the playwrights, the painters, the mathematicians. You remember Aristotle and Pythagoras? You know Pythagoras' theorem, no doubt. Things like this. It was a remarkable say, but it was full of idols. With all their learning, with all their skills, and they had skills, they were caught up in idolatry. This tells us something. This is what Paul saw and what he felt, what he knew. Intellect, whatever it is, however trained it is, cannot find God. It must be God finding us. It must be the revelation of God to us. Paul was a fine example. He was a clever man. Yeah, he didn't love God at all. But on the road to Damascus, God found him. You know the history very well. And there were many others, both simple, like John Bunyan, as we thought this morning, as well as about the great intellectual men of our day, the great theologians of Christian history, like John Owen, like Spurgeon, these men. He was a country boy, made into a great godly man. It was revelation. It wasn't they intellectually found God. Nothing that we have can either recommend us to God or help us find God. It's beyond our capability. You see, the scientists of our day, they speak great swelling words. We have to say this. They speak about the Big Bang. Now, it's colossally impossible to think about it. They say that the universe, which is pretty big and pretty heavy, all right, started from an infinitesimally small point. Infinitesimally small. But they can't explain it, because it's not true anyway. But you start probing them and you say, well, what caused it to go bang? Or what was before the Big Bang? What was before that tiny speck that weighed as much as the universe? I cannot say. They're all at sea. So all their intellect has led them down the wrong road. Instead of the intellect sanctified can lead them to God, it's led them away from God. And Paul saw it. He saw, and he must have admired some of the brilliance there, but he saw it was given over to idolatry, utterly unable to come to a knowledge of the truth. And what is Athens now? It's still a big city. I understand it's a rather polluted city. It's not very clean. The philosophers? Well, really, you hear a lot of them still, and they're still studied, but they don't really help anybody. Our politicians would have learned all about the Greeks at their universities, their classical studies, but it hasn't helped them at all to govern our nation. It's rather confused at the moment. And some of the extremists, the Marxists, they say, well, we believe in the Karl Marx philosophy, collectivization. Doesn't get you anywhere. Nowhere at all. There's the Brexit people. No, they're not going to solve the problem. We might want to support them, or the Conservatives, or Labour, but they're not going to solve the hard problem. And Paul saw it. Idolatry was leading them all up the garden path, as we used to say. It won't help at all. And it's ruins now. And its philosophies are debunked. They are redundant. They're on the scrap heap of history. Interesting, but no use. But the gospel, this little man who stood up, is still with us and has gone through ages and ages of success, because it's God's work. The work of men will fail, but the work of God can never fail. And we should never, ever be discouraged. Yes, we would like it full, this building, and the other halls, and we were like the chapels and the churches full. But we don't despair. It's the sovereign will of God. God will fulfill his purpose. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost. They'll all be called out in time according to his will and his method and his way. Yes, the gospel is a complete success. But the philosophies of men have failed. So Paul, We know what he saw. Idolatry. Because that's what he said. What did he feel? What was in his heart? Well, we're told that. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. It was agitated. It was different shades to this, his stirring, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See, people go to Athens and are amazed by all the beautiful sights there, the elegance of the buildings, and they are remarkable. Our buildings today are built on classical lines. Very often, some of these square boxes, they're useless, but these lovely buildings stem from Athens. The proportion they set down, and it's ever been, if anybody are in architecture, they still use these same proportions today. He was not amazed at that. He didn't admire, what was his name? Demosthenes and Pericles, two great politicians. All right. But he wasn't stirred about that. He saw the awful spiritual condition of the people of Athens. That's what stirred his heart. They're given over to idolatry. And when he was stirred, there were various things. He was angry. But I don't think he was angry at the people, because he was just the same before he was converted. He was angry at the condition that they were in. He pitied them. He had compassion on them. His spirit was stirred that Satan should so bind this great city in idolatry. That's what stirred him. What stirred him was that he must do something about it. He was stirred with a holy anger, a holy sorrow. Because we read that the God of this world, the Bible's true, isn't it? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of men. It's true. Paul could see that, very much so. This is what John Calvin says on this situation about Paul. Paul was more incensed and moved at Athens because he saw idolatry reign more there than in any other place for the most part. The whole world was then full of idols. The pure worship of God could be found nowhere. And there were everywhere innumerable monsters of superstitious. But Satan had made the city of Athens more mad than any other city, so that the people thereof were carried headlong from greater madness unto their wickedness and perverse rites. And this example is worth a noting, that the city, which was the mansion house of wisdom, the fountain of all arts, the mother of humanity, did exceed all others in blindness and madness. We know, and she had conceived so great good liking of herself, that she counted those rude whom she had not polished. But the Holy Ghost, condemning the whole world of ignorance and blockishness, saith that those masters of liberal sciences were bewitched with an unwanted madness. Whence we gather what man's wit can do in matters which concern God. So his spirit was stirred. How is our spirit when we think about this? Do we just go along with the multitude and say, well, this is the way things are? Or is our spirit so stirred that we do pray for our people? I don't think the politicians pray for one another. Maybe that's a bit rash. What I mean is, I don't think the Conservatives pray for Labour that Labour might be in government. They don't like one another. I remember years ago, I was up in the Parliament. You were allowed to go up into the public gallery. And it was when the famous lady, I can't remember her name, was the leader of the House. And she was going to come through into the Parliament, and we were standing there. And the lady that stood beside me was the secretary of Ian Paisley. She was a Christian. Mrs. Green, Pat Green, you may have heard of her. So we were standing there. Betty Boothroyd came down in all her lovely robes. She looked very elegant and nice. And all the politicians. And this lady, Mrs. Green, whispered to me and she said, "They're all wicked." That really shook me. The lady saying that, "They're wicked." And they are. They really are. They would cut your throat if they could get their way, if they were allowed to. They would. Without the gospel. But do we care? Do we pray for those that won't or can't pray for themselves? Do we pray for the success of the gospel? How sad it is when we hear these things. Isaiah, he says this, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. They that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." They're mocking God. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." How sad. And that's like our city. Do we feel that in our hearts? Like Paul, our spirits stirred within that we might do something about it. You say, well, what can we do? We can pray. That's the chief and great thing. Pray for ministers that preach the gospel. We can pray for our fellow men in all the conditions that they are, whether politicians or teachers or lecturers or whatever they are. We are to pray for all men. If you look into the cities of London, Liverpool, Bristol, Manchester, Birmingham, Christianity is practically unknown, isn't it? But also it applies to little villages and little towns, it seems like Hemel Hempstead, where the Bible is little known, and homes where mum and dad are with the children or no Bible. It didn't used to be like that. But today it is. Are our spirits stirred to pray for our people? To do all that we can to spread the knowledge of the gospel, copies of the word of God? Well, we saw something of what Paul saw and what he felt. He saw idolatry. His spirit was stirred within him. But we read, he did something. He was a man of action. You can say that for him. Certainly he was. He didn't just say, well, I'll let them get on with it. I am stirred, but I'm not going to worry. I'm safe. No. He, as it were, a number of times, put his life on the line that he might preach the gospel. Here it is. There's a great sermon. We can't go through it all. But he begins by a word of trying to get near to them. "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions." Before that he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are too superstitious." Now the word superstitious can mean a rather foolish, stupid way of thinking about God and the world. But there are other meanings to that, and it's thought that Paul wasn't complaining and being angry. He was saying, you are very religious people and very careful about the way you go through your ceremonies. It wasn't a commendation of their gods, but it was saying that you are religious, you are trying, you are very superstitious. You see, if he had started by saying, you're all wrong, you're all stupid, he wouldn't have got a hearing at all, would he? They would have all walked away. So he speaks to them in a way which will attract them. Yes, it is the sovereign work of God, but he speaks in a way that will, let's see what this man says. Yes, we are very superstitious. We do take a lot of attention. But then he said, I'm going to speak to you about the God, the unknown God that you ignorantly worship. And he tells them things, some things they knew, other things they didn't know. It's completely different to when he was in a synagogue. He was on the marketplace speaking to superstitious people, not Jews. So he doesn't use the Old Testament at all. He's speaking about what they, as far as they know. He says, yeah, you're very zealous. He said, I'm going to tell you about the God who you do not know, who he is. It's the God who made the world. Something that perhaps I had thought about but didn't know. He says, God is God. There is one God who's made the world and everything in it. And do you think then that this God who has made all things can live in temples made by hands? And I'm sure some of them may have thought, well, he's got a point there. How can God, who made the world, live in a little temple as if he needed anything? And this God, he said, has made all men and set the times and places where they'll live and be. And he says, God is not very far from any one of you. See, no Old Testament, no scripture yet. And then he quotes one of their own poets. So he studied the language. A certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now that must have rung a lot of bells in their mind. They must have been listening very carefully. You mustn't think that God is made of stone or wood or silver made by men. See the way he's pulling them. And then he says, now, your idolatry that's been going on for a long time among you, God has turned, as it were, a blind eye to. God winked at. God has allowed it for good and wise reasons that I don't know. But now, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He means you must break off this idolatry. You must throw away your idols. It's not going to help at all. You must turn and be sorry for this idolatry. Still no Old Testament, still no gospel content. But then he says, judgment is to come. Remarkable the way he goes. He will judge the world righteously by that one man whom he has authorized, ordained. And the sign of this man, the proof that this is the judge, God has raised him from the dead. Now we can see that sermon it led on to preaching Christ, as we shall see, but it was judgment. It was first uncovering their idolatry and then showing them that there is only one God and he is the judge of all and he will judge and you should repent. Do those works which are right, or going back to the Old Testament way. So you see, this is what he did. He preached. He preached Jesus. If you go back a bit, you'll find that he did. But start from verse 27, the end of his sermon. They should seek the Lord, the one God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. A certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver stone, or graven by the device, the arts and devices of men. He preached Jesus Christ. Paul, in verse 33, departed from among them. Certain of the men clave unto him and believed. Now, what did they believe? Well, what he had said, but much, much more. He announced to them the fact of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that's what he was here for. He was at Athens not merely to denounce idolatry, which he did very effectively, but he was there to proclaim the gospel. And he began that in speaking of the resurrection of the dead and the fact that there is that one who will judge the world in righteousness. Certain men clave unto him. Dionysius, a woman, Damaris, and others with them. Now it doesn't say for absolute clearness here that Paul preached Jesus Christ, but we know that he must have done, because he did it in every other place. Jesus and the resurrection. What a minor matter. It would have been a much longer Acts of the Apostles if all his sermons were preached in full. He preached Jesus, his divinity. He said that. His incarnation. He preached Jesus' mission in the world. All these things he would have spoken about. And he would have preached something that to the Greeks became foolish in the main. Some believed. He preached the cross, the death of Christ. In the death of Christ, sinners might be saved. He preached Jesus as the mediator between God and men, the physician for sin-sick souls, the one who gives rest to the tired and to the weary. Rest and taking the burdens of the heavy laden hearts, the friend of the friendless. He preached the high priesthood of Christ, the advocate, a ransom given for the sins of his people, the light and guide. All these things would have come out. Quite remarkable, isn't it? And some of these men turned from their vain philosophies and their idolatries and believed. It's a miracle, an absolute miracle of grace that God worked in the heart of this man. So what he saw, we should see. He saw idolatry. We should see the plight of man. What he felt so sad and troubled. His passion was stirred up. His compassion came up. Is that what our feelings are when we know the world about us? It's so steeped in idolatry, just the same, and unbelief. And what he did, he preached. He just preached. Didn't do anything else. He just preached. Preached, that's proclaimed, announced the what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we're not all called to preach. The pastor here is called to preach. That means he has an internal call. He cannot but preach. And he has an external call. You have him as your pastor and recognize him. And his function is to preach the gospel. I note that he's going into the open air, just like Paul, down in the marketplace at Hemel Hempstead. He's going to preach. He's not going to debate with people about politics, but preach the gospel. And we should pray. That's one thing we can do. I think we said this all this morning. Pray that Mr. Etherington, the pastor, might be strengthened and helped in the preaching of the gospel, protected and blessed. And others might be able to join with him if they can arrange things to stand with him. Because it's not easy to stand alone in the marketplace. Yeah, Paul did it. Mr. Hedding's going to do it, God willing. But we can pray. We can give a word of encouragement. So what do we say to Paul? We thank Paul. We thank God for Paul that he went down to Athens, that great metropolis of idolatry, and he overcame for the Lord's people. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, be with us and the people of God everywhere, now and forevermore. Amen.